Matthew 23, we continue to work through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 23 is an extraordinary chapter in the Bible. It is sometimes called the woe chapter because in this chapter our Lord Jesus Christ speaks woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Over and over and over again, he exposes their hypocrisy. But before he does that, in the first 12 verses, he talks to the multitudes about them. And he says in verse 1, let us hear the words of our Lord. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Thus the phrase, he didn't even lift a finger to help. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called by men rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, and you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Let us pray. We ask, Father, that you would help us to understand the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching in this passage this morning. We are trying to learn the words of Christ, to understand all that he taught and to apply it to our own lives. And I ask that you would send your Spirit this morning to illumine our minds and enlighten us, to help us to understand that these words are the inspired word of God, that we're responsible to understand them and to do them. And we ask that you would help us to do that very thing, to respond to Jesus Christ himself this morning as we read his words. Have mercy upon us, we pray. Help us to not be as the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, who would not admit that they were sinners, who would not submit themselves to Christ as Lord, who would not live for him. Have mercy upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the last week in the life of our Lord. It's perhaps on Tuesday before he was crucified on Friday, but these are the last words that he spoke in the temple before he went out in chapter 24. Verses 1 through 12 Jesus is about to leave them. And he tells the multitudes and his disciples to be careful of false teachers. Teachers that bind up men's hearts and put burdens upon others and yet move not a finger to help them in their plight. He named them. He said, scribes and Pharisees. And it must have incensed them to hear him do this. Because we do find that in the rest of Matthew, they were even more determined to kill him. Now, the main point in this warning to the people is this. The greatest requirement for service in the kingdom of God is humility. We must give up reputation, self-importance, pride, arrogance to serve Christ. There must be an attitude that comes to the Christian heart of humility. To come to the point of believing that if Jesus Christ had to die for my sins, then I really have nothing but grace. And that my attitude toward others ought to be full of humility. I am not better than they are. I am not important, more important than they are. My will is not more important than their will. Our Lord Jesus Christ had taught this lesson over and over. When you look at verses 11 and 12, you can go back into the Gospel of Matthew alone and find several places where he taught his disciples, he who exalts himself will be humbled by God, and it will not be a pretty sight. But he who humbles himself before God and to others will be exalted at the proper time. For he that would be great among you must be the servant of all. It would not be long after he spoke these words till he went into the upper room and girded himself with a towel about and picked up a basin of water and washed the feet of these disciples to whom he had just spoken this truth. But they had already forgotten it. They had forgotten the words of their master who was on the way to the cross for them. As if his words didn't mean anything, as if you could hear them one moment and they'd go out of the ear the next, and they really didn't matter, though pretty they were. The problem was not the words, for he taught them over and over again. The problem was their hearts. They had to be humbled by the cross. They had to see what God really thinks of their sin, what they really are spiritually, how much they need God's mercy to escape the wrath to come. They had to be conquered from their own self-righteousness, their own self-goodness, by the immeasurable kindness of a God who would die for them. Now, why study this passage? Do we have a problem with false teachers here? Well, we certainly have a problem with false teachers in our world. There are lots of reasons to study this passage. There are a lot of people claiming to be teachers of God's Word. How do you tell which ones are true? There are a lot of men in this world who want to be pastors and elders and deacons and missionaries. How do you know if they're qualified? And then there's always the situation where Christians often teach and advise each other on what to do in their lives, holding to strong opinions. How do you tell if a Christian brother or sister really has your interest in mind? Our Lord says, here's how. You can see humility. You can see that they have a concern for your soul and for Christ rather than for themselves. Now, in this passage, Jesus does two things. He, first of all, in the first seven verses, gives the characteristics of these false teachers and their lack of humility. And in verses 8 through 12, he really gives the characteristics of true teachers and what true humility is. So first of all this morning, I would like us to look at what the characteristic of a false teacher is and how humility is lacking in their life and ministry. In verse 2 and 3, Jesus said, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the seat of Moses, the chair of Moses." And that was probably the chair in the synagogue where the highest teacher in the synagogue sat. "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." Now, what is Jesus getting at in this passage? The scribes and the Pharisees originally began as laymen in Israel. They taught Bible studies in Babylon when they were in captivity. And when they came back to the promised land under Ezra and Nehemiah and the temple was rebuilt, they continued to have Bible studies in their homes. And soon these Bible teachers were so popular that some of them established synagogues or places to worship on the Sabbath day. And so the scribes and Pharisees grew up from that background, and they came to believe that they were the only true teachers of God's Word and appointed by God to teach. They took authority on themselves. They sat themselves in the chair of Moses. They sought to be teachers of men and claimed to have God's authority behind their teaching. As I look at this passage, our Lord Jesus' instruction seems odd to me in some ways. He said to the multitudes and to his disciples that insofar as the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees was according to the law of Moses, that they should listen and obey, even though the rest of this chapter he dedicates to calling them hypocrites. Our Lord was showing respect to the Word of God, however it comes. That the Word of God is what is important. What does God think? What does God say in our lives? And he also was giving respect to the sovereignty of God, that in God's providence, these men, though corrupt in their understanding, had been placed in a teaching position in Israel. Paul even rejoiced that Christ was preached by others, even if from jealousy. And there's a certain charity that Paul had toward others. Our Lord wanted the people to live by the Word of God and not blindly follow men in their teaching. Yet he showed respect for the corrupt temple and the corrupt synagogue as God's institutions insofar as they taught truth. A second thing our Lord did in this passage is that he warned against those who reject authority completely in the churches and in teaching. In Acts 23:5, if you read that later, the high priest spoke evilly to Paul and had one of his servants slap Paul. Paul immediately shot back to the high priest that he had no right to do that. And then someone told Paul, "You're talking to the high priest." And Paul said, "I'm sorry. For the Bible says you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." There is a certain respect that is to be given to those whom God has given to teach. Many times in America, when a pastor comes in to teach the Word of God, certain ones in the congregation decide they don't like that teaching. And it could be that they have never been taught that before, or that they do not understand what they're opposing, and so they object to the pastor's teaching and perhaps have him removed or leave the church. Yet God has placed him there, and we need to be slow, as Jesus and Paul were, to object to all that one teaches. We should search the scriptures to see if they are so. There are those who take authority on themselves to teach people, to be spiritual leaders, authorities in God's word. And we need to be careful of self-proclaimed teachers, TV, radio, parachurch ministries. The local church is what Jesus established as his primary instrument to spread the gospel in the world. And for a Christian to overlook the church of Jesus Christ in his pursuit of instruction and edification and worship is a grave error. None should rush into the place of authority to teach God's word, because James said, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall incur a stricter judgment." Yet at the same time, the Bible says, "Obey your leaders and be subject to them as those who will give account to God for your souls. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." On the one hand, our Lord criticizes these Pharisees for their taking authority, for their lording it over the people. But on the other hand, he had a certain restraint so that the people would understand they must obey the word of God no matter where it comes from. Not whether you like this preacher or not, but what does God's word say? The real problem of the Pharisees that he brought out here was that they teach the word of God, but they do not do it. They do not live consistently with what they teach. And this is a warning to all leaders to be careful of what you teach. Whether you're a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a parent teaching the children in the home, be careful. Do not say, "Do this," and then refuse to do it yourself. Do not teach others to pray, your children or your people or your friends, and then refuse to pray. Do not tell your children to read the Bible and refuse to read the Bible. Do not tell others to be faithful to the church of Christ and you be unfaithful. Do not tell others to control their tongue and control their temper, and you do not do it. Do not tell others to forgive, and you refuse to forgive. Do not tell others to love and serve, and you refuse to love and serve, because our Lord Jesus Christ is saying the Pharisees take authority on themselves to teach others, but they do not do the same things themselves. A second thing that our Lord warned in verse 4 is this. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They loved authority so much that they made up rules. They tied up burdens on men. They invented laws. They had strong opinions about things that were not clear in Scripture, and they added to the Scripture and then claimed to have Moses' authority for making up these rules. And then they bound men's consciences to obey their made-up rules as much as Moses' laws. And then they refused to bring the gospel of Christ and believe in Him to comfort the hearts of the people. They wouldn't lift so much as a finger to relieve their guilt and their oppression from their man-made opinions. The early church had a problem with this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we find out, if you turn there with me, that the early church had those that made up opinions, made up rules, made up teachings. It says in 1 Timothy 1, 6, "For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." If the first century church had men coming in to teach things that were contrary to the gospel of Christ and the understanding of the law of God, then surely we are going to have difficulties there. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul warned in verse 14, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." In verse 23, "Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged." There has always been, there will always be, those who come in to teach with authority the Word of God who are in error. And we need to be careful to examine our teachers to make sure that it is in accordance with the Word of God and not just a strong opinion. That we can see it in the Word of God for ourselves. There must not be wrangling about words and distracting from the simplicity of Christ. And we ourselves, as Christians, brothers and sisters together, need to be careful of giving strong opinions about matters that are not clear in the Scripture and binding up men's consciences with heavy loads that cannot be demonstrated clearly from the Scripture. And we must be careful about not giving gospel relief, sending each other to Christ for forgiveness of sin and help and direction. There is only one Lord, and we are not it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We are not. We are but to point men to Him. Our Lord taught the law of God more strictly than any scribe or Pharisee ever did with their invented laws. He said, if you're even angry with your brother in the heart, you have murdered him already. If you even have looked upon another to lust after them, you have committed adultery already. But he never preached the fullness of God's law without also saying things like this, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. There were legalists who were false teachers, who invented rules and invented laws and then pressed them upon the consciences of others, even though they could not be demonstrated clearly from Scripture. We must be careful ourselves that we do not become such, nor endure such teaching. God's Word is our standard, not the opinions of men. We must be careful of following men, trusting in men. Our trust is to be in Christ. Now, in verse 5 of this chapter, in Matthew 23, he said something else about them, that they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They placed a lot of attention on external things and on what they did. The phylacteries were those little cases that enclosed quotations from Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11, and they were carried in cases on their forehead and on a band on their arm very close to their hearts, as if in carrying those there, it would make the law get on their heart. And what they would do when Jesus said that they broadened their phylacteries, what they did is they widened the leather band on their forehead and on their arm to draw attention to the fact that they had the Word of God upon their mind and upon their heart. To be seen by men, to be noticed in their religious acts and observances. One reason I'm so concerned about the religious trinkets of today that we see in the Christian bookstores. So that now, after 20 years ago, we were selling Christian books for holiness and edification. Now the vast majority of commerce in a Christian bookstore is with religious trinkets. Is that people will think they have become Christians because they have good Bibles. They have crosses around their necks and bumper stickers that proclaim them to be Christians. This is what the Pharisees did. I didn't say that everyone who does that is a Pharisee. You should have a Bible. But we cannot rely on looking like a Christian to be a Christian, to looking religious to being religious, or to draw attention to ourselves in some way, by some outward observance or outward thing, so that others will think well of us, which is what they did. Bunyan said of the man Hypocrisy, he is a saint abroad, but a devil at home. There's where the rubber meets the road. There's where Christianity is real or not. It is not in our outward show. It is not in our outward looks. It is how we treat our wife, how we treat our husband, our children, our parents, our friends, our employers and employees. It is how we speak. It is how we think and feel and act toward the others that God has brought in our path. Our Lord Jesus Christ looked at the Pharisees And he said, this doesn't mean a thing. Not a thing before God. For they are full of pride and concerned about their reputation and what others think of them more than what Christ thinks of them. In verses 6 and 7, he said they love respectful. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called by men rabbi. They were looking for honor, for respect, for reputation. They wanted to feel important and have authority over others and control others' lives because that made them feel important. But that is not Christianity. That is not love. Those who are in places of leadership must be very careful that honor and respect and self-importance are not the motive and the purpose of serving Christ. We as believers must be careful that when we encourage one another or direct each other, when parents teach children, when husbands govern families, that we are not doing that to have some trip on authority and control over others' lives that somehow makes us feel better and more important than others. Our Lord said that is not what teachers are to do. These things that our Lord brings out in this passage marks out what is a lack of humility and reveals false teachers for what they are. He warned the multitudes not to follow such teachers. And he warned his disciples not to be such teachers. And this goes to every place the Christian is, whether you're a pastor or a father or a mother or a Sunday school teacher or a friend. Which leads, secondly, to the characteristics of a true teacher he gave, and that is true humility. Verses 8 through 10, he says, but do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher. And you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. He is speaking here of the principle of the priority of God. The Pharisees love these titles. They love to be able to go through the marketplace and people say, Rabbi, 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 Rabbi. They loved people to notice how they fulfilled functions of teaching down at the synagogue and appeared to be religious. They loved to be called Father. Where they said, Father, would you tell me what to do here? They loved that. They loved to take titles and to glorify themselves instead of Jesus Christ. Our Lord is simply teaching here. We are all brothers in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And the one who is our rabbi and the one who is our father and the one who is our leader is God Himself. And this self-important pursuit toward titles and positions of authority and feelings of usefulness and self-importance in the kingdom of God is sick. Reverend Doctor, Right Reverend, Father, seems like I read in the scriptures that Peter began his epistles with Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the will of God. Paul began his letters with, "Paul, a bondservant of our Lord Jesus Christ." Some Baptist churches today of the Reformed faith and our persuasion require the membership to address their pastor as pastor, or else to be considered rebellious and too familiar. Our Lord condemns such attitudes. Christ is supreme. We are brothers. This isn't about importance, self-importance. This is about people finding Jesus Christ. Looking within themselves and seeing sin and the need of mercy. Looking to the cross of Christ and finding the refuge from death and hell. Fleeing into his arms with the promise that he will receive all who come to him. Knowing that he is risen from the dead, is alive, alive. He is coming again. And that the whole purpose of this life is simply to know him and to follow him. It is not about what others think of us, how others respect us, think well of us, honor us, how important we are in others' lives or in the kingdom of God or in the world's eyes. It is about Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, Lord of all, and us finding him daily as our Lord. And pointing others to him. He is supreme. John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest man born of woman, pointed his disciples to Jesus as he walked along and said, "He must increase, I must decrease." The sign of a true teacher and church officer and parent and friend is that they point people to Jesus Christ, not to themselves. That their greatest concern is that they follow him, not their opinion. That they do what Christ wants, not what they want. That they pattern their life after his ways, not their ways. That they find him as Lord, not them as Lord. It is the principle of the priority of Jesus Christ that lays low all of this pride and arrogance in the Church of Christ. And teachers pumping up their self-importance and getting people to follow them so that they may feel important. What matter is it what others think of you if Christ thinks well of you? What have you to say to men but that Christ is risen, follow him? We need to be very careful about putting ourselves in the place of Christ, which is what the Pharisees were doing. And we need to point to him and say, "He must increase, I must decrease." And the basis of this attitude is something Jesus slips in here so subtly that we almost pass over it in verse 8. He says, "The reason you do not show this exalted attitude toward men is because you are all brothers. All are brothers in the kingdom of God, and we're called to treat them that way. There is a respect that a Christian is to have for every other believer that is as close as brothers ought to have toward each other in a family. The problem is, most of us came from families where brothers didn't have a lot of respect for each other. But the brotherhood of the cross is what it was meant to be. A brotherhood of equality before God, of forgiveness of sin, of love toward one another, and committed service. The saints are not to worship their leaders in the place of God. And some people want their leaders to rule them with a strong hand and an iron hand and tell them what to do and where to go and how to speak and what not to do. And somehow it even makes some feel good to be so beaten with their leader's words that they feel guilty enough. But Christ did not intend it to be that way. Saints are not to worship their leaders and follow them blindly. They're to come to them for counsel, but they're to follow the word of God. And you are responsible to learn the scriptures. You are responsible to pray. You are responsible to seek Jesus Christ and live for him. You're responsible to examine your teachers and see if they're teaching you right. And come to the point where you are Christians who are self-motivated before Christ, who are understanding of God's ways and can instruct others yourselves, instead of depending upon a man or men to do it for you. We're all brothers. And it may be that God has placed some to teach us and us to be taught. But there cannot be a condescending, arrogant spirit while doing it. There cannot be selfish motives and prideful attitudes and haughty spirits while we teach God's grace. We cannot be saints abroad and devils at home. This passage is about following Christ. And he said, therefore, verse 11, but the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The greatest qualification for leaders is humility. The greatest qualification for husbands is humility. The greatest qualification for fathers is humility. And the greatest qualification for the saints to encourage and minister to one another, to teach and exhort one another, to rebuke and correct one another, is humility. Jesus said, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Because he that would be the greatest in the kingdom must be the servant of all. I want to conclude with these comments this morning to summarize this passage, if I haven't been clear. Do not follow men blindly. Don't do it. Do not do it. Study the Bible yourself. It is not just for pastors to teach you. It is for you to read and to understand and apply to yourself and to test your pastors. Do not follow men blindly. Men will take you down paths that Jesus Christ has not walked. Respect those whom God has given you as teachers. Parents and teachers and church leaders, and pastors and husbands, insofar as they teach the truth of the Bible, follow them. And do not throw the baby out with the bathwater and excuse disobedience to God's word because you see some weakness or inconsistency in your leaders or those who are in authority over you. Bless wives' hearts. They're supposed to follow men like us. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ says, respect those whom God has placed over you as teachers, insofar as they teach God's word, and trust in the Lord. Seek to be great in the kingdom of God. Quit sitting on the bench. Get into the game. Seek to make a difference in others' lives for the good of Jesus Christ and the good of their souls. Serve them. Deny yourself. Sacrifice yourself for their good. We are all brothers. If anyone is kind, if anyone is forgiving, if anyone is praying, giving, serving, let it be you. If for the good of your own soul, seek to be great in the kingdom of God. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not become an island to yourself. We are all brothers. And finally, Jesus Christ is your rabbi. God is your father. And Christ is your leader. If he really is the Son of God, if he really did humble himself to that extent that godless men made by his own hand in their mother's womb were allowed to crucify him, and all for your good, for a sinner like you, he has earned the right to rule your life any way he wants to. He has earned it. He has authority to say what goes. His salvation and his rule over our life as king with his words and teachings deserves the humble, loving response of his people. And if you will bow to him as Savior and Lord, and follow him as Savior and Lord every day, then you will not be led astray by false teachers. You will not be led astray by your own will. And you will not lead others astray. Come to Jesus Christ. He is our rabbi. Let us pray.